All right, let's get into the message. First of all, my theme for this month is faithful. And that's all I'm going to tell you, apart from now I'm going to preach a message, and we'll preach a few more, but I don't really want to tell you, give you a summary of faithful right now. I want you to begin to build that picture or begin to understand that word as it relates to your life and your relationship with God. That's the key thing that I want to happen with this word that the Holy Spirit put on my heart, faithful. So, with that in mind, this is the theme for this month, for May, 1st of May. The title of my message is Seeing, Not Scrolling. Seeing, Not Scrolling. Scrolling through social media is an easy way to pass the time. At any given time, you look in our room and, you know, either me or my wife is probably scrolling on our phone or something like that, or my children are, or someone is. Some of you are doing that right now as you look up scriptures, or Facebook, because it looks like you're looking up scriptures. We scan images from a stranger's vacation. We celebrate a family member's life accomplishment, find amusement in memes, flip through headlines, and more. Right? That's what happens with our phones or our devices. I'm currently preaching to you, and I'm not scrolling, I'm kind of sliding through my message on my iPad. Our eyes kind of glaze over, our thumbs go on autopilot, and our minds ignore almost everything else around us. But like when you ask, that might explain why when you ask your husband or your children to do the chores, zero response. My wife has reminded me this morning that I'm domestically challenged. What a lovely way to put it. That's a very PC way of saying it. But we serve and are loved by and have a relationship with the God of seeing. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 1 at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 16. Genesis is in the beginning there. And we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." This was common practice at the time, that if you couldn't have children, your slaves could have children for you and they would count as your children. Was common practice in a lot of the tribes and nations around at that time. So it might seem quite confronting for us now, but at the time this was common practice amongst a lot of ancient peoples. The idea was that the slave was just the surrogate for the owner's children. So then Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. Now, because it was commonly accepted practice, he was like, yeah, okay, well, you know, I've got this promise from God about children. Let's make it happen. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, see, men are a bit dumb and we don't realize that Having a child's a pretty important thing. It's not just a function, there's so much more in it. She despised her mistress. Why? Because this child wouldn't be her own. It would belong to her mistress. So then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram turns to his wife and he says, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. And Sarai mistreated Hagar so that she fled from her. There's so much disappointment in that relationship. There's a lot of bitterness and rejection in this relationship between the three of them. We have Abram who doesn't step up and make a decision about the situation that he's found himself in and says to his wife, you're responsible. Oh, sorry, the wife blames him. He blames the wife. They all turn and take it out on the slave. And Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Genesis 16 opens with Sarai and Abraham in a blatant act of unbelief, hijacking the life and womb of Sarai's servant Hagar, deciding to bypass God's providential timing. Abram sleeps with Hagar to ensure the family line. What is that? That's the ends justify the means. I'm trying to get this good thing happening, so I'm going to do it in this not so good way because the end will make it all worth it. But Hagar's pregnancy is not universally celebrated. And in an act of jealousy, Sarai mistreats Hagar until she flees. The thing that Sarai forgets is that she created that situation and then is angry because the slave who had to do it resents her and mistreats Hagar until she flees. But at the spring on the way to Shur, if you read a bit further in chapter 16, verse 7, God meets Hagar and speaks to her a word of promise. Moses records Hagar's response in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. It says of Hagar, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Victor Hamilton points out, Hagar actually confers on deity a name, gives God a name. No other character in the Old Testament, male or female, does that. Did you realize that? No one else names him, gives him a name. It is not unusual for mortals to give names to family members, to animals, to sacred sites, but never to one's God, with the exception of Hagar. The only person in the Old Testament who gives God a name is the mistreated and unseen Hagar. Abram did not see Hagar. He had gazed at Hagar's naked body but had not seen her. Sarai did not see Hagar. She had imagined the fruitful potential of Hagar's body but had not seen her. They certainly knew of her. They were aware of how she could serve their purposes, but they did not see her. But God saw her, and this changed everything. Kent Hughes writes, Hagar realized that all her knowledge of God depended on his initiative in knowing her. When she felt as if God were absent, she learned that he was watching over her. What is this saying? It's saying that everything we know about God is based on God's initiation towards us. Everything we know about God is what God wants to show us. Everything we know about God comes from His intent to be known by us. Everything we want to know about who God is, everything we think we understand about God is because God has given it to us. We didn't rest on our intellectual strength and go, right, now I think I've figured God out. The only things we know about God are what God has revealed to us. Requiring God's interaction first. Requiring Him to pay attention to us and find ways to communicate with us. That's what Ken Hughes is writing, that Hagar realizes this. She's realizing that without God first coming to her, first noticing her and seeing her, she would know nothing of who God was. So she names Him. And at that time, for names were very important things. Names were significant things that echoed through a person's life and echoed through generations. She named God. She learned that He was watching over her. Psalm 139. It's an amazing psalm. The first 12 passages. I want to read it to you because it's important that we get a grasp of this ourselves, what Hagar had discovered. It says, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you'll lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day." Whānau, when is the last time you meditated on the God of seeing? In a world of distracted glances and ceaseless passive scrolling, God sees you. He sees you not with a casual glance, but with an intentional, focused gaze, not simply with the incriminating eye of a judge, but with the compassionate heart of a Savior. God sees you. God's seeing is different from how others see you, especially how they see you on social media. He's not passing by, silently observing. In an anonymous way, He sees you and makes it known that He sees you. God's seeing may even be different from how you want to be seen. While many of our social posts, TikTok videos, and Instagram stories are seeking to be seen, it's a scene that's interested in being noticed, but not necessarily known. Eyes that scroll past our posts and pictures for entertainment are decidedly different from God, who sees and stays. He abides, He cares. His seeing is such that He can count the number of hairs on your head and the tears that fall from your eyes. You are not a passing moment of entertainment for Him. You are not a means of distraction. You are the reflection of His glory and the object of His delight. He sees you. A God who scrolls would not be worthy of our worship. He would not be able to offer deep comfort to us in our deep sorrows. His affection would be no more encouraging than a 3-second view of our posted videos. The all-attentive and affectionate God of the Bible doesn't scroll through your life. He sees you. He does not merely notice, but knows you. He is worthy of our worship. Because He sees you, He can sing with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." How does this begin our journey in faithfulness? Because God's faithfulness begins with attention and devotion. God pays attention to you. God is devoted to you. You know, without truly seeing something, you can lose interest and move on. I find it interesting, like, when there's a big, long event going on, we'll often run to something on the internet which is about 10 seconds long to give us a summary of what's happening. And we need those constant little 10-second bites to keep us interested. Perhaps it would be better if I preached in 128 characters. That's what Twitter gives you. So without truly seeing something, you can lose interest and move on. But when you're devoted and paying attention to something, you can just go deeper into what you're observing. You see, if God is paying attention to something, like you, then he can know the number of hairs on your head. Notice each one that falls. I was watching I was scrolling on my phone. Actually, my wife was. Yeah, it wasn't my fault. My wife made me do it. And she showed me this. She sent our whole family, actually, this video of this couple singing a song, and it's basically where the husband's playing the guitar and he's saying, you know, I wear the pants in this house. And the wife is part replying back to him, and I decide which pants to wear. And it's this interaction between them singing the song, and they've been married for 50 years. And just the way they're kind of cracking up with each other while they do that, as they say it. Now, if you heard those words, maybe out of context, you might infer a whole lot of things about that couple and about their life. But I expect there's a rich depth of story behind that little song they were singing together and smiling and laughing with each other over those 50 years of marriage. And I know there are some couples here who've been married for quite some time, and there are things that you know about each other. There's intimate things that you know about each other that nobody else knows. There are struggles you've been through that no one else knows about. There's amazing, amazing, incredible things that have happened that you can't share with other people except for the one who you're closest to. And all of that time, all of that faithfulness, all of that perseverance doesn't come just from existing in the same space. It comes from a kind of devotion and attention to one another, paying attention to one another and who the other person is, being interested in them. What does that do? It helps you realize there's more to explore. Can I tell you that probably one of the most dangerous things for a relationship is when you reach the point where you think you know everything about the other person. You know what? I've made up my mind. There isn't really much more depth to that person. I know everything I need to know about them. Full stop. Do you know what? It's at that point that you move on. And do you know whose fault that is? Yours, not theirs. Because you've just stopped being interested. You've stopped paying attention. You've started scrolling through their life. They come home and you swipe them out of your head. How was your day? Yet if it's somebody that you're paying attention to and devoted to, you could both be completely silent and sit in silence and know and understand something about the other person, learn something because you're paying attention to what's going on in that relationship. And here we have God who pays attention to every single tiny little detail about us and continues to go on. Without truly seeing something, you can lose interest and move on. We can believe barely knowing someone is completely knowing them. That's why we can have commentary on Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. Because we think we know. That's why we can pass judgment on decisions made to handle the Ukraine or Russia, because we think we know. I don't need any more information. The solution is incredibly simple. It's a simple problem. We just solve it by doing this. What does that speak to? It speaks to the fact that you don't know. There are complexities that we don't know, and that's why we need to trust God. We need to ask Him to reveal stuff to Him, to us. When we speak to people, we have to be careful because we can go into a situation where we're talking to someone, we've got in our head, we know exactly what the problem is. Do you know why? Because we've looked at the little 10-second TikTok clip of their life and gone, oh yeah, I know what's going on there. No, we don't. That's what I love about this congregation. The longer that I have been pastoring the church, the longer I've developed relationships with some of you, the more surprises I've discovered about who you are. Or who I am. I want to close with this scripture as we go through this month looking at faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. I find great hope in this scripture because often, and anyone who's has a leadership responsibility will know what it feels like to feel like you just don't know. Like you're supposed to know, but you don't. Especially if other people are looking at you with that expectant look of like, so you've got the answer, right? You're the one in charge. You're the one earning the big bucks. Tell me what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 is really comforting to me because I don't know. And it says this, chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now, today's mirrors are pretty good. I mean, you can see some pretty gnarly detail about the pores of your skin if you get a good mirror and good lighting. You can really get some detail going on. But when this was written, mirrors were just polished, often just polished metal, bronze. Have you ever tried to look in a reflection in like a one of those toilet roll dispensers? Yeah. So what it's saying here is not that we've got like one of those spy mirrors that we slip under the door and we can pick up all the details of what's going on. He's like, you got this kind of blurry, warped thing that you're having to navigate everything through. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Can you imagine if you had to look, the only thing you saw of your spouse was a wobbly, kind of grayish, vague, smoky kind of reflection of what they looked like? I've just gone through the list of things I wanted to say there that none of them I can say. Because somebody will hurt me. Now I know in part, this is the second half of verse 12. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God knew you before you were even born. He was attentive to you. He paid attention to you, counting the hairs on your head at every moment, being aware of what was going on in your life. And for the course of your entire life, God's attention is upon you. He hasn't scrolled through the highlight reel of your life and gone, that's enough. Yep, done. Got it. He's paid attention to you. And I want to suggest to you this morning that because God pays attention, there is the beginning of faithfulness. You see, faithfulness isn't just about going through the motions of doing something. You have to have a motivation and a purpose for going through and keeping on doing something. You have to have a reason for not giving up. What is that reason? For me, it is that you pay attention, that I pay attention to people around me, that I pay attention and I want to know more, I want to understand more. I want to move. I want to move forward. Does that mean that I don't see disappointment? I do. Does that mean I don't see failure? I do. But what I do is I keep paying attention. I keep seeing a person as a person, not a problem. I keep seeing a person as someone created in the image of God, not something to be discarded. I see a person based on the truth of who God created them to be, not just the highlight reels of their criminal convictions, not just their drug history or their medical history, not just the background of their family or which family they come from or where they come from. But I pay attention. And continue intentionally paying attention, which leads to a long period of time while you continue to discover more. You see, my wife and I have been married for a short time. It probably feels like a long time to my wife. But we have much further to go. We have much further to go. Why? Because we're still interested in each other. I'm still interested in who she is and how she's growing and where she's being transformed by what God does in her life. And I feel the same way about you and our congregation. I want to know the next episode. What happens? What happens next? For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God pays attention and knows everything about us and continues to pay attention. There is the beginning of being faithful. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I ask that for each of us here who have sat under your word, Lord, that you would quicken that word into our spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to begin seeing like you see us.